Father, we thank you as we gather here in your house this evening. We just thank you for a time of fellowship and for learning. We thank you, Lord, for bringing your word. We thank you, Lord, for the word that Harry's bringing to us this evening. We thank you for that which you've placed in your spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, that Harry will declare it with boldness and with accuracy and with confidence. And Satan, right now, we would just take authority over this situation. We say, you can't come against our brother, Harry, because he's going to declare the word. Hallelujah. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Real quick, Sunday, I was talking about complicated lives, you know, that 24-hour run, 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 go, 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 responsible rabbit lifestyle. So I decided to look up a few things about simplifying life a little bit. And I just looked up a number of things, and I found some interesting things. The problem isn't that overstressed people don't want to scale back their commitments. It's that they lack the courage to do that. They lack the courage to just take authority over that situation and say, wait a minute, I've got to fix this. I've got to stop this responsible rabbit lifestyle that I'm living. Another one, it takes time to make time. You can't figure out how to create time for the things you enjoy if you don't take the time to rethink what you're doing now. Maintaining a complicated life is a great excuse to avoid changing it. Example cited here is this lady who was very successful in the real estate business. She had a huge country home, and this home required hours of upkeep, and she had a maid, and she had a gardener, people like that to help her take care of it. And she was still so short on time, she says, I'm going to hire a cook. Well, her husband says, well, now, wait a minute. You don't have time now to manage the gardener and manage the maid. What makes you think you're going to have time to manage a cook on top of it? Yeah, then somebody's got to manage the manager. But the point is that she had this huge sprawling country home which required tremendous amounts of time and money to upkeep. Her husband had a job that he loved, but he was commuting 4 hours a day so that they could live in this home that she loved. And it was just burden piled on top of burden, on complication on top of complication. She says, why did I tolerate such misplaced priorities? And it was because that I was so busy living my life that it was just impossible to imagine anything different. Get on that treadmill, you know, that thing in the hamster cage is going round and round and round. The key to simplifying your life is to create more time. But it takes time to make time. Now think about that one for a minute. You can't figure out how to create time for the things you enjoy if you don't take time to rethink what you're doing now. The first step toward simplifying your life is to make up a small investment of time. Now, we don't think about this, but if you can free up 1 hour a day, how many hours of time have you freed up in a month? 30. Let's see, 1 times 30. Yeah, 30. And that's a lot. That's almost a work week when you start thinking about that. One individual suggests, just ask yourself some questions. What is the most complicating thing in my life? Am I working too hard? Am I working at a job I don't like? What's draining all of my energy? Start thinking about how and what you can cut back. Less is more. There's a person that said, I didn't need more help. I needed fewer problems. That's when we need to start simplifying. Well, here's one I like. Just say no. The playwright Jules Renard wrote, the truly free man is the one who can decline a dinner invitation without giving an excuse. Few of us are that free. You can't lead a simple life if you can't say no. No one can maintain more than three priorities, such as home, job, church, for example. If you're trying to maintain more than that, you're overloading yourself. It goes back to Renard. In our high achievement culture, people feel they need a reason to say no to a new assignment, an all-day meeting, a dinner invitation, which is why you have to help yourself say no. Sit down with your schedule. Block out time for you. Treat this time as if it's just as important as any other item. Then, when someone invites you to a meeting you don't want to attend, you can say, I'm sorry, I'm booked. And that's not a lie. That's the beauty of it. It's not a lie. That one there about being able to say no without giving an excuse. You know, that's big. Because in our society, everybody thinks you have to explain everything. You know, when you have people working under your direction, there's this mindset anymore that thinks that you have to explain all of your instructions to them. And we think that when we say no to somebody, we immediately have to give them an excuse why. And the man's right. That's not freedom. And Jesus came so we could have what? Freedom, so we could be free. Amen?
Say no.
Say no, yeah. And you know, it is. And the thing about that is there are less letters in no than there are in yes. But people have a very difficult time saying no. And I know there's times when I work on that. I've had some people that I've worked with that I've had to kind of coach them along on that and say no. The funny thing is it is much easier to coach someone else in it than it is to do it yourself. Kind of a double-edged sword there. But anyway, I just had those few things there I just thought I'd share with you on just kind of a practical note and all that. Now I'm going to turn Harry loose on you. Well, I've got to get my Bible. I know I'm going to need it here.
I was hoping he's going to keep on going. It'd be a lot easier. Well, let's pray first. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. These are your people. I'm one of your children too, Lord. Teach me as I speak. Help me to hear the words that I'm speaking, Father. I want to glorify you. I want to tell the people what you've shown me. And I thank you, Father, that you've taken the time to restore me. Praise your holy name. Bless your holy name. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Now, this is an evening that we're getting a lot of messages. We're getting a lot of information. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you're listening to on the radio or on the TV, what you read in the paper, what you read in the magazines, what you read in the Bible. You're always getting a message. Whether it be something for you to buy, something for you to accept as truth. This is the difficult part. In our lives, we hear so much from the time that we were a child. We listen to people from that time forward. Just think about it. Your mother taught you everything. Your father, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your relatives. Everybody's telling you something. You're getting a message all the time, every day. Now, suppose that you're all alone. Are you getting a message at that time too? Sure you are. Your mind's thinking. Your mind is always in motion. You're never, even when you sleep, your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in you is telling your mind something. You may have a dream, you may not have a dream, but your mind is always working. It never goes to a complete blank. It's amazing. When you think about what you're being told all these days, not every day of the year, every minute, every moment, information is coming to you. Some of it is good. Some of it is very good. And some of it shouldn't even be listened to at all. So what I'm going to speak on tonight is, are you getting the right information or are you getting the right message? And I was going to start off with Romans 10:16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has not gone out unto all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Goes on all the time. In this day and age of computers, television, radio, newspapers, magazines, we are inundated with message from anything and everything. It doesn't matter what you need to know, the information is available. If you're interested in rocket science, if you want to go to the moon, just Google it up and you'll find exactly what you need to know. You'll get a pretty good idea of where you, what, how it goes, how you go about doing it, and what to do and what you need. Even brain surgery is a snap. I've tried it. It didn't work. It's on the Internet. They tell you a lot of things about what's going on. In fact, my daughter right now is studying the brain. And this, I saw the book that she has, and it's a coloring book. It's a coloring book on the brain and how the brain works and what each nerve does. I looked at that thing, and I was like, how does she get through this thing? It's amazing. It just absolutely blows me away. And what does the Bible say about knowledge increasing in the end times? Remember that little part in the Bible? Knowledge will increase. Well, just look at the knowledge that's available. You wonder, is there any more? 100 years ago, they thought the same thing. When they bought the automobile. From the horse and buggy, they got to the automobile. This is it. This is the end. They actually thought that the knowledge had increased so much that now is the end time. And now what have we got? Rockets going to the moon, people living up in space. It's amazing. It just amazes you. Now, as I typed this message on the computer, I was typing away, made a few mistakes, tells you right there, you made a mistake, so you go back, you find out what it is. Oh, okay, you retype it, fix it up. It tells you when you make a mistake. I'm beginning to wonder if these computers... and being a computer illiterate, I'm calling my son or my daughter-in-law or my daughter, what do you do now? What do I do now? I could have a 5-year-old kid tell me exactly the same thing. You know, they could teach me. It's really amazing. The kids today, 5, 6 years old, they know more about their computer than I do. Than maybe some of us other ones. I mean, I'm not going to say about myself. I'm not going to stand out here and say I'm the only guy that doesn't know how to run a computer. It's amazing. Messages. Information. Now, where do you suppose all this information came from? Of course, we know from whence it came. We are told explicitly that our language is to be moderated with care. The Bible is our textbook, and the information is a blessing to the soul. We can read other books from many other authors and get information from their many experiences, from what they have learned, and your mind just takes it all in. But then something happens. Some of that information suddenly leaves. I can be reading a paper. Marie was telling me one time that she was sitting there reading. She says, I've read this thing 3 times, and I still don't know what I read. Her mind was totally in some other realm. You've had it happen to you? No, I know it happened to me. There's many times I'm sitting there reading, and I thought, what did I just read? And I had to read it all over again. And then I realized that my mind was on something completely different. But yet I was going through the words. I could see them going through my mind, but I couldn't attain it. Are we getting too much information? I'm beginning to believe so. But yet, we always hunger for more. Where does that hunger come from? It comes from the Bible. He told us, Jesus told us, God told us. We are always going to hunger for more. Either is it information? Is it knowledge? Is it God's word? Do we want more of God? Do we want more of Jesus in our lives? Continuously asking for more. If I gave each one of you $1,000, you'd probably say, geez, hell, is there any more? Just think about it. I know that when I was working for a living, instead of sitting around doing nothing like I am now, what was I doing? Always looking for more, looking for a bigger paycheck, expecting more from myself, taking the knowledge that I had, using it for the purpose of helping others, teaching others. Whatever I had to teach, I had to teach the hydraulics, electronics, mechanics, geometry. I had to teach those things to people that had no clue as to what I'm talking about. But I had to put that information across, and some of them got it. And you know what the biggest thrill was? When the guy yells out, "I got it!" They understood how to troubleshoot. It was amazing, you know, because it was an intricate thing, you know, but when he got it, he said, "That's the simplest thing in the world. Just follow the path," you know. And it's information. Always full of information. Now, you've probably noticed in the last few months, we've been bombarded with bad news from the TV. The wars are keeping on. That health care bill. And nobody can give you any good news of hope. Isn't that amazing? It's always bad news. And they never, ever tell you that, thank God it wasn't any worse. But they always say, "Oh, it could have been a lot worse." It's the negative stuff. We get bombarded with that every day. And the news is always about somebody getting hurt, somebody's killed. They found that little girl in Greeley. That covered the news today. Where's the good news come from? Where's the good hope from? Where's the hope come from? Where does the help come from? It has to come from the church. This is the job of the church. Each one of us. Bob has given out some tremendous messages. Good stuff. And it makes you think. And this is what we need. So what do we tell the people? Have you received the right information to give everyone you meet a message of hope and comfort? It takes practice to open up to strangers. Give it time and be patient with yourself. And you will find that it gets more exciting with every opportunity. Just to give that message of hope. And you'll see the eyes light up. If you fill your spirit with the Word of God and study and show yourself to be a man that loves the Lord, they're going to listen to you. If you get yeah, you can come up and say, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know God. I pray to Him every day. And, you know, you should try that yourself. You know, it really works." Boy, there's a lot of enthusiasm there. And when you have a love for something, if you love race cars, Bill. If you love fishing, Barry. If you love certain things, when you talk about it, man, do you get excited. And boy, when you get excited, you start bubbling. And people will get that feeling that, hey, this guy really believes what he's telling me. The more you speak, the more enjoyment that you have in the speaking of it and telling the people about the thing that you love the most, I pray that it's Jesus, I guarantee you they're going to listen. Everybody today is looking for hope. Everybody is. The information that is in you will come out as the Spirit leads. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember that? Matthew 12:34. Be sure that you're filled to the brim with everything that God has given you. And be ready to give that answer to everybody. That message of hope. Now, sharing the word with strangers. That is something that is really tough for a lot of people. Now, I know that Marie was very, very shy when I met her. And there wasn't very many. In fact, the first date she said hi. And the last thing she said was good night. And those were the two words that she spoke. Bingo. Oh, I gave you opportunities. I asked you questions and you were just sort of I wouldn't have it had any other way. That was great. Through prayer, through supplication to the Lord, He makes it a lot easier. Because you won't have to depend on yourself. You depend on God. And that's what I see Marie doing these days. I hear her talking to other people. I remember going into a... We took some lady to a doctor. And there was a lady sitting there that she would look like she was in trouble. And Marie said to me, she says, I should go talk to her. I said, well, go ahead, talk to her. And then she sat there, and finally she just got up, walked over, and she says, I believe that I should pray with you. And she did. And that woman accepted it. Marie prayed for her health and her well-being. I think there was a medical, was it mental? She was depressed, wasn't she? And later on, she just sat there and she stopped crying. And she sat there. All of a sudden, she just got up and walked out of the office. Now, we prayed that God blessed her and that she got something from what Marie prayed with her. But then Marie, that little shy gal, she got up there and just as bold as brass, she just walked up there and said, I want to pray with you. And she did. And I've seen Marie do it a few times. Boldness in the Lord. And that's exactly what we're expecting, isn't it? This is what we're hoping for. This is what we're praying for. This is our job for our life on earth. To love the Lord, to worship Him, to fellowship with God, and to tell the others. That is your main concern in life. It's not the dollar. It's not the job. That is not your only source of income. God is your source. Totally. We need to be an army of believers ready to do battle with any and all enemies at every turn. Now, I've found out that when my prayer life is low and I'm not really into it as much as I should be because I've got concerns. Well, some people call it worries, but I call them concerns. I get myself into a worrisome state. That's the best way you can explain it. And then I think, why am I doing this when God is my answer? And sure enough, I find myself getting quiet, calm down, and sit down and just pray. You pray, and there's sometimes when I am so uptight, or whatever you want to call it, that all I can say is, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it takes about maybe 2 or 3 minutes of that, and it calms down more and more, and then finally I can pray. And you know what? When I'm finished, I'm not in tears of sorrow, but I'm in tears of joy. Now last week, Bob talked about a man that was, I think it was a week ago or 2 weeks ago, and Bob talked about a man that had lost contact with God. And Bob asked him, what was it he was supposed to do that he didn't accomplish? When the man figured out what it was and went and did what he was supposed to do, his life started looking back up again. We should be examining ourselves, you know, when we're slowly drifting away from God. What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? What have I done wrong? Did I say I was going to do something and not do it? When I read a certain scripture, I found the correction that I needed. And praise the Lord, I was restored to usefulness. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. When Marie was struck with this illness at the beginning, I had stopped a lot of my activities. And I wasn't aware that there were going to be some consequences for doing that. The scripture that I read was Acts 6:1-7. Let's take a look at that for a minute. You know, it's amazing. It doesn't really refer to exactly what I was doing, but it did something with my mind. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I read that and I thought, gee, many crickets. I saw something I was doing wrong. And it's amazing. When I was reading that just now, I put myself right in that position, right there where they were. Now, I had promised to help God, to help Bob, to bring the word on Wednesday evenings. And it wasn't any certain days and so on and so forth. It wasn't a sure thing. I had to do it. You know, he didn't nail me down that I was going to do it every Wednesday, no matter what. But when I could afford, when I could do it and had a word, I was to bring the word. In other words, I was going to assist in the church. Now, I'm not making any excuses or neglecting of my duties, which I had agreed to do, but it is to show each of you the importance of to keep your word. To keep your word is more important, and to be obedient. You'll see that when you say that you're going to do a certain task, it's very necessary that you keep your promise. What does this have to do with receiving information? Didn't the Word of God just give me the information that I needed to straighten up? You see what I mean? Another message. So where are you getting your information? Is it as reliable as the Word from God? Doing the right thing, no matter what you say or do, is as important as keeping your words of promise to the Lord. Nothing is as binding as your word. Yeah, there's going to be times when you blow it. I know I've blown it a few times because my memory is not as good as it used to be. Now, I could do like Marie does. She keeps notes. She has a table full of notes. And she even keeps notes where she, so that she knows where she left the last note that she wrote. She has a way of checking herself up, you know. It's really something. But it's good. It's good. And she's getting me to write notes now. So I'm getting into the bit of the habit. Not, I don't have the full habit. I'm just not quite where she is. But I'm getting back to the promise I had made to Bob. My spirit was it was ill at ease. It wasn't too comfortable. So I decided to get back to work and see what the Lord wanted me to say to you guys. It's quite obvious that I had to confess my sins to you all and to ask God, Bob, to forgive me. What's the outcome of this message? Simply this. The Lord has forgiven me, and I pray that Bob will overlook my slack of duty. Not only that, but I will make a bigger effort to keep my word to others. This will free my spirit to give God the honor so that I give him all the rights and the honor that I need to give him. if I can't be true to Bob, if I can't be true to you folks, do you think I could be true to God? There's no way. You're in the habit of, you get into the habit of being untruthful. Not good, because you'll do that to God. You'll promise God something and then you forget it. That is where we get into trouble. So we have to be very, very careful that whatever we say and do, if you're going to say, okay, I'll do that for you, then you do it, because that's your word. That's a promise. The other day, somebody needed help in their to fix a furnace. And I looked at it, and I thought, if I get into that thing, what kind of liabilities am I going to be into? And the person asked me, can you fix it? Well, I said, probably, yeah, I could. I said, but I don't know how it's going to work out and if there's going to be any liabilities. And because I wasn't insured for that kind of work, I figured I better not touch it. So this person asked asked somebody to come in and take a look at the furnace. I knew what the problem was. It was just exactly what I said it was. And the guy came in and he made the changes, did the whole thing. And she went to go get her checkbook to pay the man. He charged $225 to change a simple thing. I asked him, I says, how much did you pay for that part? How much does that part usually cost right now? He says, about $15. That's a total ripoff. And that's the kind of people that you come up against. It really bothered me after that, because I could have done it and it would have been better. But I was so careful that I didn't want to get into doing something that can cause a liability. I mean, I've done that same job for myself. It's no problem. But I had to be careful, because I didn't know if I would be okay. And I didn't feel comfortable in my spirit. I don't know why, but I kept on getting that feeling that, no, you better stay away from it. Okay, I didn't have to keep my word that I would do it, and I didn't. I'd have to break my word. So that was sort of a small little lesson I had there. And that was just last week, and on Monday, I think it was. Now, I know that the Lord has forgiven me about not doing my job here at the church. But I know that also that I've learned a good lesson. It frees my spirit so that I can give honor to God, and then I can enter his throne room with a boldness and declare my love to him, and he won't turn his head. But he'll receive me with his grace and his mercy. Remember, to be a willing helper for the Lord it's a job. This Bob's got the pastors of this church, they have a heavy burden. They got their own jobs to do, and then they have to do the services, and then they have to minister to the people, and they have to listen to the phone calls. They may have to go visit somebody. It's a full-time job just for the ministry itself. But what are we doing to help them? We need to ask the Lord to show us just exactly what we should do to help our pastors or any of the leaders of the church. I see a few jobs here that need to be done, so I hope I can get busy with those things. I get them taken care of. How about the message to other people? Now, we can't expect the pastors of this church to go out and bring people into the church. Like I said at the beginning, it's up to us. Talk to them. Talk to people. Let them know that the Word of God is being preached here. And it's not going to be some denominational isms and doctrines and dogmas that we adhere to. Well, we have our dogmas and doctrines, the Word of God. We do what the Bible says. What can we tell these people that they have not heard? Something that came to my mind when I was writing this, that I saw when I was a young lad during the Depression. I'm talking about the one back in 29, 30 to 36, 37. We lived in an area where there was, it wasn't what you call a rich area, for sure. And the people there, they were all struggling. But we had, but I can remember the, I can hear my dad. I'd have to sleep with the windows open, you know, on summer day. And of course, it's 9 o'clock and the sun is still way up there in the sky. And you could hear the people visiting, sitting on the front porch, visiting with each other and just having a good old time. It's amazing. But my dad had a sense of humor. And my mother was the same. And I could hear my dad laugh. And he had a pretty roaring laugh. I mean, he could be 3 or 4 houses away. I could hear him. And it was amazing that it wasn't, there wouldn't be a 15, 20 minutes go by that there wasn't a good guffaw coming out of him. He enjoyed it. My mother loved to laugh. They enjoyed the area, even where they lived. It was on the main drag between two towns. And I knew where most of the vagrants and what they call the hobo jungles were. They were along the river. And underneath a certain bridge, there was quite a hobo jungle there. It was a train bridge. And there were signs on the concrete, written in chalk. They didn't have the spray cans in. Jesus saves. And it's another one said, God help us. There was one, Jesus is the answer. And I remember these. I can see them right now. I can see them just as plain as day. But there was one that troubled me. And it was written in a smaller words, but it was there. And it said, where is God? Question mark. Hope? Gone? These men would share anything with you. When we were kids walking up and down the river, they'd talk to us. They'd give us food. Whatever they could bum themselves, you know. My mother gave out sandwiches day after day. Because we were quite close to the railroad tracks, and that's, of course, their method of transportation. But where is God? Can you imagine the hurt, the pain that was inside these men? Looking for work, looking for food. And I can see those guys. I mean, they just sit there and they're boiling their water. Maybe they have some tea or something that they put in some there. I know that they sometimes boiled weeds for some kind of sustenance to eat, to drink, for some kind of vitamins, whatever they could get out of it. They knew what to do. They learned from each other. They got the message and information from each other. But where is God? Dear Lord. How many people that you know today, how many people can you think of that you see each day as you're walking down the street or when you're walking into a store, you're doing this and doing that? Do they have the hope of Jesus that we have? I don't want to sound like a voice of doom, or, you know, I'm sounding like a pessimist. That's not my idea. But we may be heading into a deeper trouble later on. Is there any hope for the country that we cherish so much? Now, the answer to that is a very emphatic yes. Absolutely. Okay. There's another part here I want to read. Is Exodus 23:25. Well, yeah, start off about... I know that you start reading the Bible and you look at a certain passage, then you go back up. You back up. You back up before you know you're starting at the beginning here. 23:23. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. So in other words, God is going to do something for the people of Israel. I mean, that would be quite a message to get, isn't it? You get a message like that and say, hey, I'm going to drive these people out of there. Today I was noticing that there's some small elections going on in different areas, and they're driving out some people from the government. I wonder if this is what they're talking about. Never mind. Let's not get into that. I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. Good advice for the people today. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be on your food and water. Now, isn't that something? His blessings are going to be on your food and your water. And I saw that and I thought, what, the water? Look at the contamination that we're getting today, that they're finding in the waters today. People are throwing pills down into the sewers, and it's getting recirculated. It is being recirculated, and it's coming back in the water. Crazy. Lord, sanctify the water in my home. Sanctify the food. And then eat what he gives you. I will take away your sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land, and I will give you a full lifespan. In fact, I talked to somebody today, and they said, how long do you think we're going to live around here? Well, this person I was talking to was Marlis, and she's the same age as I am. And we're talking about 80 years old. And I told her, I said, you know, I says, Marlis, I says, she says, well, why is God allowing me to live so long and some others don't? I said, well, read your word and you'll find out. You are allowed 70, which is 70 years, but by reason of strength, you might get to 80 or more. By reason of strength. By reason of the Lord. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into the confusion every nation that you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year. Why? Because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Okay. You've got that promise from God to the Israelites. Isn't that the same promise that he has for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because when we speak to others, we're driving the enemy out. If we talk to somebody and he receives Jesus Christ as his Lord, it's a thrill and a half. It's amazing what it does for your spirit, what it does to your soul, and it rejuvenates the body. But yet, when you do this, you are driving the enemy further back and away, possibly bringing more people into the kingdom of God. That is your main concern, building the kingdom of God. So what do we do with this tremendous promise that he's given us to the Israelites so many years ago? It shows that we will overcome all that this world will throw at us. From the government that is bent on destroying the countries under ruthless dictators, he said he will drive them out. And he's doing it. Every once in a while you'll see a dictator fall, then another one springs up. It's like almost like playing whack-a-mole, isn't it? Yeah. We need to keep ourselves from idols and follow the word in all that we say and do. I repeat that over and over. I know that it's a little more than we do that quite. I do that quite often, but it's coming back and saying the same words. But it is repeating. We whatever we do in the Lord, it's always a repetition. The more we repeat it, the better it is for ourselves. Because then we learn it stronger and stronger and believe it. Keep ourselves from idols. Well, we've talked about that in this church. What can be your idol? So many things. Hobbies. All kinds of things. That would be... We've got a new neighbor. And he just parked a big boat by his yard, in his yard there. And I know what he does, what he's going to do on Sundays. He's a hard-working kid. They're both good hard workers. But I'm going to get my chance. I'll get my chance to talk to them. We know enough about God's Word. We know enough in God's Word to help us each day. But we've got to keep remembering it. We've got to keep on bringing it to our attention. Why do we keep coming to church? It's because we're hungering for something. Doesn't the word say that we need to do this or we will become like the Israelites in the past? The Christians will survive till the end times that we are taken out. But the ones that are left behind are going to really suffer. We are recipients of the promise, but so are the others. But they have not yet accepted God. That's up to us to show the way. Now, here's the message that comes from the truth that we have read from God's Word. And it shall not pass away until everything is all fulfilled. Many words are readily available to those who want to follow His ways. The covenant that has been put before us is more believable because we have the history of the past. And we can rejoice in the proof every time that the archaeologists dig something up. Oh, that brings to mind. Did you see that they have found the ark on Mount Ararat? They are inside it. They've got pictures of it. They're taking measurements. They showed people measuring and doing all kinds of stuff. And they're walking around inside this huge thing. They got these big timbers. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder if these guys are pulling something off. You know, we start to get doubtful, don't we? I'm anxious to see what's going to happen. Because the doubters and those people that said, yeah, the Ark of the Covenant. Bill and I, we saw something on Discovery Channel one time. And it was a family of about two or three kids. And there was a goat and a chicken and a goose and a duck. And they call that the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Noah's Ark. And I thought, these fools, they just cannot believe the Word of God. And they make fun of it. And sometimes the Discovery Channel has something good on the History Channel, but sometimes it is such nonsense. So what are you listening to? What are you believing? What are you thinking? It's so important to watch what you're looking at. Watch what you're studying. That guy had a raft that was about 18, 20 feet long, like a party barge. Unbelievable. This nonsense is going to haunt these people in the future. It will. It'll bite them. Okay, now what about the the giants in our life. This is where the rubber meets the road. And when we get a little bit uncomfortable with some of the things that are going to happen. They're going to happen. Why? I know they're going to happen. Job said that the thing that has feared the most has come upon me. And, you know, we keep on saying, well, you know, things can get worse. Here we go again. But this is something that that when fear comes up in your heart, and you, it'll come up in various degrees of fear. Sometimes it'll be a sudden shock of fear. Sometimes it'll be just a small thing that arises up in your mind and in your heart, and you start feeling it coming on. And you've got to say, Lord, help me at this time. Help me right now. And he'll put your foot down. Somewhere it will not slip. Your foot will not slip. It's a promise in the Lord. Now, what did David do when he saw that Philistine standing there 9 feet, 9 inches tall, they called it? And he's standing with a sword and spear. And there he's standing there defying the God of Israel. And it just worked up. It worked David up into a bit of a snit, you might say. He got his dander up, you might be a better way of saying it. And what did he do? He took a rock and he put it right between that sucker's eyes and he just put him down. That's all it took. Just smacked him good with a rock. We should be doing the same thing. We should smack that devil around too. We've got the authority. God has given us that authority. Use it. Use it to your best ability. And if you don't know how, read the Word. He'll tell you what to do. He's given his authority to overcome the devil. And we will. The battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. Now, if you're witnessing to a non-believer, you will find that most of them have heard the story of David or Noah or Samson and all these heroes of the Bible. And all these stories can be related to today's life. You can think about it and just you'll see that there's a correlation between even the people have not changed, and neither has God. People are still going through the problems of the family, problems with job, problems with money. It's been that way for centuries. It's not any different. But you can take these promises of God and work them into your own life. So, my dear friends, I tell you this. It's the job that Jesus gave us. And may we do it with a joy and a blessing to those that hear. Now, this is the message that you've heard this time. What will you listen to tomorrow? What will you believe tomorrow? Whatever you do, be alert to the message of God and to that you can keep in touch with the truth. So help us all. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Harry. I love this guy. And I want you to know what you've heard here is you have heard the heart of the Father and you've seen integrity before the Word in operation. And we're going to pray here in a minute, but I can't let you out of here tonight without giving you another little revelation. Harry mentioned the beginning of his message as to the explosion of knowledge that would occur in the end days. Well, you'll find that reference in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Now that I've told you that, when computer scientists talk about the amount of information flying around today, they're talking zettabytes. Well, how much is a zettabyte, Pastor? Hang on a minute and I'll tell you. A digital device is called a digital device because it's digital. Everything it does, the information that it handles, is represented by digits, either being a 1 or a 0. Think of it as being off, on, open, shut, that kind of thing, 1 and 0. When you sit down in front of your computer and you push a key, like say you push the A. So that A is represented by 8 bits.
eight ones or zeros, whatever combination it makes, so the computer knows that's an A. You push a B, it generates another 8-bit word. C, same thing. Okay, 8 bits is what's called a byte. Now, just for the fun of reference, if it's less than 8 bits, then it's called a nibble. But we very seldom deal with nibbles. I'm serious. I'm serious about that. So you sit down and you type a Word document, a letter. You know, and it's not much in the way of information. So when we talk about the quantity of information, we use abbreviations, you know, a kilobyte or 1,000 bytes or a megabyte, a million bytes, on and on and on. You may have, a 500 gigabyte hard drive in your computer or 500 billion bytes. Now, when they talk about zettabytes, they are talking about 1 million, million, billion bytes. That is a number that is so far out there. All I can say is praise God Congress hasn't got us that far in debt.
We're getting there.
That is a number that is so far out there it just staggers the information. But that's the kind of information that they're talking about being available and flying around this planet today. University of California figured out last year that Americans all total consumed, is the word that they used, enough information in digital format, movies, games, TV, on and on and on and on and on and on, that if it were all printed out on paper, it would cover the United States, including Alaska, 7 feet deep in paper. That's a ton of information. Yeah. Now, I told you that to tell you this. Why would there be such this explosion in the end times? Because the devil wants to drown out the Word of God.
Right.
You know, he can't stop it. Even the rocks will sing out the praise of Jesus. The Word says that. But if the devil can't stop it, you think, well, maybe I can drown it out. You know, 100 years ago, a preacher stepped into the pulpit. What's he competing with? Nothing. Because 100 years ago, you either went to church or you stayed home. And if you stayed home, people would be getting on you for staying home instead of going to church. Today, I step into the pulpit, and I'm competing against Walmart. I'm competing against TV. I'm competing against bowling alleys. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. The Broncos, exactly. Sporting events, whatever it may be. There's that attempt there to drown out the Word. But you know, the Word, Jesus said, would not pass away. The Word of God doesn't return void. So we have to keep preaching it.
Amen.
We just got to keep preaching it. We can't quit. It's that simple. Hallelujah.
Build up the hope for everybody.
Yeah.
Build up the hope that's in you.
Yep. One step at a time. One person at a time. I speak one word to an individual. I've planted hope into their life. I've planted a seed. And somewhere that seed will grow and it will blossom. Because the Word promises it. Hallelujah. See, Donna is holding the scepter. Do you have something there or are you just holding it?
No, I've been commissioned to pass.
You have just been commissioned. Okay. Well, we're not going to let you out of here without praying for you. And we need to give praise and glory and thanks to God. Because I asked Bill earlier, I said, how's your mother doing? And she went into surgery, and it turned out to be nothing, nowhere near like what these doctors are thinking.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's an answered prayer. That's a manifestation right there. Because we prayed for that. We declared that that would be the result. And we just give God the praise and glory for that.
Yes.
And Bill's sitting there smiling away. Hallelujah, because the favor of God's on his life. You can afford to smile when you know the favor of God's on your life. Amen?
Right. All righty.
So we just publicly, Lord, we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving and the glory and the honor for that. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in Betty's life. We thank you for that miracle that you've worked in her body. We thank you, Lord, that the doctors have seen the hand of God at work on a human body. And we thank you, Lord, for the peace and reassurance that you've given Bill in this situation. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Now, does anybody need prayer before we go home? Fran. Don is doing her job.
I got a call before church from my son, Bill. He's the one that has the store in Loveland. They're not doing well financially in the store, so they've put the store up for sale. He also has applied for a position doing the kind of work he used to do with computer microchips. He had an interview today. There's a possibility he'll get the position, but we need to pray also about the finances, that it will be enough to cover what he needs. So we just need to pray and thank God for these opportunities.
Okay. Well, we will just do that. Lord, we've seen you work a million times in Bill and Gwen's life. You have kept them afloat when by human standards they should have sunk a long time ago. You have kept their bills paid. You've kept food in their stomachs. You've kept a roof over their head. You've kept their business in business. So we just thank you, Lord, for moving in their life once again. And we thank you, Lord, in accordance with your will, for a buyer for the store, a full price buyer, we might add. We thank you, Lord, for giving Bill favor with this new prospective employer. And we just thank you that you will once again move in their lives. They will see their hand. They will see your provision. And someday, there's going to come a point someday where they're going to have to stand up and hold hands and declare Jesus Christ, Lord of their life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you need the scepter. Run, Donna, run.
Because Jerry Lines asked for prayer. The doctors said that they have seen something in her body that doesn't belong there. And I just would pray that the doctors will see the hand of God move, and that that would be a testimony to them and to Jerry.
All right. Well, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we just see your favor all over your children, Lord. No, we can't look anywhere in the body without hearing great testimonies of the things that you do for your people. That just gives us such peace and such joy, Lord, and we thank you for every one of them. Amen. Okay, is that all? Well, praise.
You know, Arthur's been reading the Bible, and of course he started in the Old Testament, but he's in Kings now, and he's heard through coming to Christian churches a lot about Balaam and the donkey talking and all this. So now he's reading, goes, and I know the story now. So it's kind of cute because he's excited. He's telling me these things because he's heard of them, but it's not taught in the Jewish church at all. So he's beginning to understand what he's been hearing is really there.
Hallelujah. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for that. Your word does not return void. We've just got to get that into our heads.
Amen.
A million, billion bytes. Now, remember. Hallelujah. All right. The Bible is self-explanatory. God, the Holy Spirit will teach you yourself. Well, that's part of what we're here for. You're part of the body. And we covet your prayers as well. You always have to remember that. Okay, so anyway, you got to remember a byte is 8 bits. So you got to remember to multiply that by 8. So now you got a million, billion times 8. That's a lot. Okay. Now, I'll give you this one last thought, and then we can go home. A couple of the hotshot angels challenged Jesus to a computer programming contest. Now, come on, let's give it a try. Let's see who's the best programmer. An hour later, they've been writing code like crazy. Bah, 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 and the power goes out. All these computers. But there was one winner that emerged. Are you going to guess why this is? Because only Jesus saves.
Oh. That one was not very good. That's a computer geek.
That's a computer geek joke. Okay, come on. You got to give me a break here.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so you know, the rest of them typed along just like you've done. They typed long, didn't save, and all of a sudden something happens, so they lost it all. But only Jesus saves. Okay, let's go home.
I still like the other one.
Which other one?
The other one, when you're saved by grace.
Oh, yeah.
You're saved, I forget how it went.
Well, since you can't remember it, I'll save it, and I'll tell that one again some other time. You know, because that one's too good to... go through the punchline thing. Yeah.
Just tell the